the heart of the people at this time of year is open to God. I think it's because Tanakh says that God has written eternity on our hearts. Every person, whether they know God or not, whether they realize who He is or what He's all about, has an engraving that God has made that causes them to long for eternity, to long for a world that's been made right, to long for that world where God is reigning and where evil has been put down, where death has been defeated, where tears have been wiped away, where sorrows have come to an end. Every one of us has those longings. We have that desire. And we understand that even as we long for that, we're not ready for it. And that there is much that separates us from God. And I think it's at this time that we fess up to God. And we say to Him, we are guilty. And it's not that you're accusing us. It's that we understand our guilt. And we don't hide from you. And we make a decision to do what must be done, and that is to come to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to confess our sin, to make it perfectly clear to God we are guilty and for what, and to seek His forgiveness. He is so generous, He's so kind to receive us. And I can tell you this, the drawing close that happens at this time can be repeated again and again and again. Because we will never get to that place where we will stop sinning. We will sin in one way or the other. If we don't sin because of ignorance, we'll sin because of neglect. If we stop sinning intentionally, we'll sin unintentionally. If we have remedied all things in this area, we'll discover a new area with problems. And that is our human condition. God does not find fault with us in order to reject us. He wants us to understand that fatal flaw inside of us so that He can come and do something merciful to cure us. He looks for us to be honest. He looks for us to tell the truth. And He wants to examine what are the things in our heart. What are the motivations of our heart? I was thinking about two strong motivations that have been in my heart for many years. In 1976, I began to follow Yeshua the Messiah and became one of His disciples. But it was only 16 years later, in 1992, that I became part of Messianic Judaism. And since then, I've had so many opportunities to talk with and to pray with hundreds and hundreds of Jewish people, mainly in Eastern Europe, in Central Europe, in North America, and in Israel. And I discovered during that time that one of my great desires is to raise up shepherds for the house of Israel. And Sandy and I have had the privilege of devoting much of our time to that goal. It's still a fire that burns strongly in us. And we have a legacy in the former Soviet Union, other places too, of many people who have responded to a very simple message, a call to the shepherds of Israel to come forward. We proclaim this message, and many people have given their lives to serve the Lord by devoting themselves to the care of Jewish people. Quite a few have become Messianic rabbis in Rebbetzin. A number have become ministry leaders, worship leaders. Some serve the Lord by caring for elderly Jews and Holocaust survivors. There's a wide variety. There's a second desire that burns in my heart. It's very simple, very basic. It's the desire to bring good news to the Jewish people. I'll never forget when I led a small group to Azerbaijan, a country you may never have even heard of. And we went up into the mountains of that country. It's a country that's 99.9% Muslim. But it was sort of like Turkey, you know, sort of secular Muslim rather than fundamentalist Muslim. It didn't feel dangerous to be there. But the reason we were there is this. There is a city in the mountains of Azerbaijan that is Jewish, that has been Jewish for centuries. In a small region where Jews have been living who came from Babylon, from the exile in Babylon, and they never made it back to Israel. Now, they never made it to Western Europe either, so they were spared the Holocaust. But we went up there to meet with them, to fellowship with them, and to see what could be done. And I remember meeting people and talking with people, and someone was asking me this question, one member of our team. You know, like, what are we supposed to do? And I said, we're supposed to figure out what good news these people need. Because until we understand what good news they need, we can't tell them good news. You see, there are many religious ideas about how you proclaim good news to the Jewish people. Set them aside for just a moment and just get something simple in your heart. People need good news. So in order to need good news, you need to know what their bad news is. And Yeshua is a great example of someone who was willing to engage with people about their bad news in order to bring them good news. He stood in the synagogue, you remember? He read from the Haftarah portion from Isaiah 61 about being anointed by God to bring good news to the poor, deliverance to the prisoner, freedom to the oppressed. He proclaimed this and he said, in your hearing, this is being fulfilled. Because he was announcing the nature of his ministry. He came to bring good news. Now, the moment we turn the gospel into something other than good news, we have destroyed the gospel. Because all it means is good news. The good news is, he's ruling over the world. He's ruling over this world and preparing us for the world to come, but this world certainly has meaning. And I am convinced, I am certain, that the good news for the Jewish people includes Yeshua the Messiah. In his life and in his death, Yeshua reveals God's triumph of good over evil. When Yeshua was executed on the cross, he revealed the way that God experiences the suffering of humanity. We heap suffering on him, and he takes it fully. When Yeshua rose from the dead, we saw the ultimate victory that the God of faith will have over all of life's worst troubles. God is with us. God suffers with us. God is with us. He rejoices with us. He's not just miserable. We have to be careful when we're talking about God who suffers with us. You can get this picture of, you know, like this Yiddish mama, you know. You know, and caricatures about Jewish guilt. Don't bother to turn on the light. I'll sit here in the dark. It's okay. But God is not one who heaps guilt on us. He's taking guilt off of us. But he experiences all the trouble, all the suffering that we experience. But he experiences joy too. That's why the scripture says the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat and what you drink, but of righteousness and peace. And joy in the Holy Spirit. And joy in the Holy Spirit. And some of the greatest joy comes to us after the greatest sorrows. God is with us in life and in death. He is with us and he draws us to himself. Even when we're pushing him away or running away from him or not sure where he is, he is drawing us to himself. So our main message is not a message about Messianic Judaism, even though that is a subject that is dear to my heart. Our main message is a message about God, about God's love and His faithfulness, and the feelings that God has for closeness with us. He desires to be close with you and me. Our main message is about what He has done for us through Yeshua, that declares and reveals to us the love of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, the ability of God to enter into our sufferings and to deliver us from them or to accompany us through them until we get to that final place of peace. We're living in an age, I think, that is similar to the time of Yeshua, because people want to experience God. I think people are getting tired of talk about God. People want to know God. And people are getting tired of institutional religion that has, it's like doctrine and dogma become more important than actually experiencing God. And it's not that sound teaching has no place. It's just, what is our faith in? Is our faith in our teaching? Is our faith in our God? And we're living in a time, just like Yeshua is, when people are actually more open than we might think, because they want to experience God. In trying to bring good news to people, I've learned a lot by having conversations with them about their experience of God, not telling them about God, but listening to them about God. If you want to be effective in serving more people, listen to more people. The more you will listen to, the more you will be able to serve, up to a point, because you can get worn out listening. But long ago, I started asking people a question. I can't even tell you the first time I asked it or how this question came to my mind. But instead of trying to persuade somebody about the reality of Yeshua or the existence of God, I started asking a very simple question. Have you ever, I would ask people who weren't spiritual, they weren't religious, they had nothing to do with a synagogue or a congregation of any kind. Maybe they were even suspicious of such things or had been raised in atheism or they were sure of one thing they couldn't know about God. They were agnostic. Whatever their condition, you'd be surprised how many of these people have had a common experience. I've learned just by asking this question. Have you ever had such trouble, such desperation in your life that you cried out to God and He answered you and He helped you and you know it? When I've asked that question in private conversation or in very intimate small groups, I have found almost everyone has had an experience of God hearing their cry and answering them. What's surprising is that most of the people I've talked to who have had that experience have never told anyone. And one of the reasons they've never told anyone is because no one ever asked them. Again and again, people have said to me, "You're the first one I've ever told this to." And I usually say, "Well, why is that?" They say, "You're the first one who ever asked me." People have grown up in such times, in such places, in such ways, in such cultures, where talk about our experience of God is unfamiliar. But I've asked this question of people. I can tell you some of the stories they've told me, some secrets. A soldier who was in battle, who was certain that not only would he die, but all of his troops would die. And though raised an atheist and serving in an army that was officially atheist, they all cried out to God, the God who did not exist. Each in his own way. And God answered them and spared their lives. And he, like many, came away from that experience awestruck but unsure of what to do next. Or a teenager who is about to be killed by Nazis, who just in desperation laid themselves down to the mercy of God and found somehow Nazi bullets did not strike them, though they fell in with family and friends and lied among the dead and the dying. They lived to see another day. They became one of the survivors, one of the remnant of Israel. Or a desperate wife whose husband had been taken, and she was sure his life would be lost. And she, in desperation, cried out to God, "Save my beloved." And somehow he escaped. Somehow they made it back together. They survived treacherous times. Or an old person about to die because of incurable sickness, but knowing that they must talk to a loved one before they go. And they cried out to God, "Give me more time." And he did. And he gave them the time. He answered them. So many people have had this common experience calling out to God when they were in trouble, when they were in danger, when they were being persecuted. Some when they weren't facing the loss of life but financial peril. Others when they were facing tremendous health crises, disease or sickness, incredible injury or even terminal illness. They cried out to God and he answered them. Some only cried out to God when they were filled with sorrow, when they had lost almost everything. They'd lost their beloved spouse or they were in mourning or in grief, or it seemed like the world was collapsing around them. Some cried out when their relationships were broken with children or with a spouse or at a divorce. And they had in common this thing: in despair, they cried out to God and they asked for help. And they had this other thing in common: when they cried, he answered them. When they called out to him, he answered them. Of course, God could have said, "Yeah, where were you when you thought you didn't need me?" But God is not like that. God does not hold his accounts in this way. This is the amazing thing that even unreligious people have discovered. They don't tend to talk about it in public. The reason is because they don't talk about it in private. Because we have not gotten accustomed to talking to them and listening to them. We need to. I cannot tell you how many people were relieved to tell me how they had cried out to God in trouble and humbled themselves when they were in such desperate need and knew no one could help them. And they begged God for help, and he answered them, he helped them, and they knew it, and they'd never told anyone. And it was almost a relief to finally tell someone. It's almost like a clearing of the air, like, "I have a debt to God. I've never paid." But I found out the debt's bigger than that. And I want to give some guidance. If you ever talk to such a person, or if any of you is such a person who's called out to God and he's answered you, and you just left it at that, I want to give you some guidance. And I want to introduce you to God's perspective, because it's described in the Yom Kippur Haftorah portion in Isaiah 57, verses 15 and following. We'll have to depend on the Levine Amplified translation here. I couldn't find one that I was completely happy with. "For thus says the one who is high and who soars above the earth, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." He says this: "I dwell in the high and holy place, but I also dwell below with the one who has a repentant and humble spirit, and I will be close with him. And I will revive him when his spirit is low. And I will give new life to the hearts of the ones who are broken and repentant. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. I will not remain hidden. Because the spirit of man would fail before me, and the souls would be lost that I have made. When God answered those people who called out to him during their time of trouble and helped them, they often didn't know what to do next. And some for years, some for decades, just kept it to themselves. But Yom Kippur, I think, is a time of reckoning. It's a time of paying up, if you will, what's owed to the Lord. And so I want to help you understand how to take the next step. I know some people who have had this experience don't talk about such things because it's awkward or it's unfamiliar or embarrassing. Others, because they had doubts later and they said, did God really answer that? Did he really help? And yet, when I just ask them the simple follow-up question, well, what do you think? The doubts go away. And they say, well, I know he answered me. Because I know I called out to him and no one else could help me. And he answered me and helped me, so it had to be him. I know it was him. Moments like this are meant to be a turning point for your life. And so if God answered you in this way, it's time to make something of that experience, to use it correctly. Let me tell you what to do. I'm going to keep it simple. Number one, start with thanksgiving and honesty together. Thank God and be specific. You might say, well, I don't know how to pray. It doesn't matter. He understands. If you will just tell him directly, thank you. And I would encourage you to be specific. It could be something like this. Lord, remember when I was really in trouble. Remember when I called out to you. Remember when, and for some of you, you'll understand this, when I was bargaining with you. Or remember, Lord, when I promised that if you would, then I would. Tell the truth about that. Just describe it to him, but fill your mouth with words of thanksgiving. And say, I want to thank you. I never properly thanked you for that. Because if you can't tell yourself the truth, who can you tell? You'll never go any further than this. So be honest with yourself about what happened. Say to yourself, I needed help. I was desperate. I asked God for help. No one else could help me. And then help came, and that's what happened. You don't have to explain it all. You don't have to make it make sense to anybody else. But what's important is to be thankful to the God who answered you and to tell him that. Don't worry that you can't explain it to somebody else. This is a good starting point. But if you do know someone who is following God, you can try telling them too. Just tell them what happened. It will actually strengthen you in your own condition. Now that's the beginning. That's only the beginning. That's step number one. I'm going to give you a few steps. The next step, this one I think is much tougher. The first one anyone can do. The second one only sincere people can do. And that is to start a new conversation with God that goes something like this. God, I know you exist, and I know you hear me, and I want to know you better. You see, that's the hard part. I want to know you better. Because what follows with that is this question. It's a risky question. The Bible is filled with people who heard God calling to them. And they responded by saying, Hineni, here am I. And that's a Hebrew way of saying, yes, sir, at your service. The moment you say, I'm at your service, you are now in a new life with a new kind of trouble and a new kind of joy. When you say, what do you want from me, Lord? Command me, and I'll do something. You have now entered into a whole new kind of relationship with God. You've begun. You've taken a first step. Now, many people say, well, I'm not going to ask God that. And you know why? because they already feel like they know the answer, because some earlier time God already spoke to them and told them something to do they didn't want to do. How many of you can relate to this? It's like you got the word, you received a registered letter from the Lord, if you will. It was signed, sealed, delivered, stamped. It had your name on it. You opened it, you read it, and you put it back in the envelope, and you stuffed it somewhere, hoping he wouldn't send a follow-up. But there is a moment when you stop resisting God's communication and his help, and you start paying attention that the God who heard you and delivered you before now wants to enter into a relationship. And so this question, what do you want from me, is a serious question. And I encourage you to listen with your heart. Now, if you have the courage, this is what follows. You say, I want to follow you, Lord. That simple statement. I want to trust you with my life. I want my life to change from this day forward. And then you're ready for like the finale of this moment, which is to say, I want to know your son Yeshua as my Messiah. I want your Holy Spirit to live in me. I want to turn away from my independence and from my sin. I want to make a decision now, Lord. That's how you do your part. You see, Yom Kippur is interesting. It's about us doing our part and God doing his part. God will pardon us if we're sincere in our repentance. But he does expect us to come with sincerity to him on his terms. And when you're ready to do your part, then you're ready to experience what the prophet Joel speaks about. It's in Joel 2:32. He says, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, once you've decided, you're not going to leave it at calling on God when you were in trouble, but you're going to go all the way. God, I called on you when I was in trouble. You heard me and you helped me, and I owe you something, my life. And now I'm ready to pay up. I don't really have anything else to offer. I've got sins. I've got a bad past. I've got problems. I need atonement. The temple's not standing. There's no blood sacrifice left. What am I supposed to do? And that's where you discover the great mercy of God, that he anticipated the end of the whole temple system. And he would not leave the Jewish people without a sacrifice. And so at the right time, before things got really messy, at a point even when the Talmud records that God was only sometimes receiving the Yom Kippur sacrifice and only sometimes accepting the repentance of the people because there was so much causeless hate, even at that time, Yeshua came at just the right time. Whew, just the right time. In order to give us confidence that when that whole temple was cast down, when Jews were cast out of Jerusalem, we still had a sacrifice. We still had a high priest. We still had atonement. Our message about Yeshua is a message of good news. It's especially appropriate for Yom Kippur. Think of this. We have a message of repentance, of turning away from sin and turning to God. And this message is repentance leads to life. We have a message about faith, that trusting God and becoming faithful to him will cause you to live the life of faith, which is the best life that's possible. We have a message of forgiveness, that confessing our sins and knowing that God himself on the cross became our permanent Kippur. Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice that takes away our sins. God will forgive and he will cleanse us of unrighteousness. That's our message. At a time when people are saying, I'm guilty, we have a message of hope. We have a message of redemption, that God will bring us out of bondage into freedom. Not just out of Egypt, but out of any kind of bondage. We have a message of mishpacha, a family, that God has a family, and He has a place for you in that family. We have a message of resurrection, that through the living God there's renewal of life even for the dead. We have a message of comfort. God will come close to us even when our hearts are broken. We have a message of salvation, that the power of death will not rule capriciously over us. We have a message of new beginnings. We can make a fresh start with God because of His mercy. We have a message of healing. God is able to preserve life, restore health, strengthen the weary and the downcast. This is the message of the good news of Yeshua. We don't seek at these times personal triumph. We seek God's victory. We don't seek vengeance against our enemies. We seek forgiveness for our own sins. We forgive those who have sinned against us. We seek to make restitution and to be reconciled to other people. We don't seek our own vindication. We seek God's honor, not our own. Let it be that we experience in these 25 hours of fasting before the Lord, that we experience a strong fast as we humble ourselves before Him. And may this Yom Kippur mark a new beginning for you. That's my prayer. That's my desire. That you would be equipped to receive good news and to spread good news to other people. Do not be afraid to draw close to those in trouble. They need to hear that there is a God who hears, who listens, and who cares. One of our great confessions is that our names have been written in heaven. Our names have been written in the book of life. It is not only our plea to God, it is our confidence in Him. I want to ask you to join me in the Zachrenu. Listen to these words, and we'll sing this prayer several ways. Zachrenu l'chaim, melech hafetz b'chaim, v'chatvenu b'sefer b'chaim, ha'chaim, l'mancha Elohim chaim. Remember us unto life, O King who delights in life, and inscribe us into the book of life for your sake, O God of life. Remember these words of Yeshua. Do not rejoice in the fact that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And hear these words of John, who had the revelation. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Would you stand while we pray Zachrenu together?
Zachrenu l'chaim, melech hafetz b'chaim, v'chatvenu b'sefer ha'chaim. lights and light, dancing you give us life, inscribe our hearts with words of life, inscribe us in the book of life for your name's sake.
The feeling when it's time to rise from the dead, one of those chords is going to be playing because it has an effect on me right now. This is a time for us to take a fast and afflict our souls. 25 hours is typical from evening to evening. There are exceptions for the very young. I think I was 10 when my parents told me I was no longer young enough to be exempt. The sick and those for whom fasting would be dangerous, those with diabetes or pregnant women. And we have... The rest of us abstain from eating, from drinking, from engaging in normal pleasures and normal activities. We don't go to work. We don't go to school. We stop. And we come to the Lord. And we seek His pardon. We come together individually as a people, not just as a congregation. We join ourselves with Kalal Israel, all of Israel, seeking mercy for ourselves and for all the Jewish people, and asking God in His mercy to do what He promised to do, to pour out His Holy Spirit on our people, to fill us, to renew us in the covenant Yeshua makes and watches over, to restore us to Himself. And as we seek the mercy of God for the Jewish people, we're seeking the mercy of God for the world. It's a worthy thing to do. Call in well tomorrow. Tell your work you can't come. You're feeling good. You're going to commit to the Lord. Join me for Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Our Father, our King, be merciful and answer us. Though we have no worthy deeds, treat us charitably with loving kindness, for You have saved us. People Israel to You and pray that You would pour out favor, pour out mercy, pour out Your Holy Spirit, pour out a knowledge of Yeshua, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb who takes away the sins of Israel and the whole world. We pray. Amen. You can be seen. Tomorrow morning at 10:30, we have a service. At 12:30, we have Yiskor Memorial Service. We will say Kaddish for all who want to remember the loss of loved ones. We'll have our concluding service, Nila, at 6 o'clock. And we will celebrate Seudat HaMashiach. And then we will have a meal, breaking the fast, after that. I think it's at 6:30 for those who bought meal tickets. Next Friday night is Erev Sukkot, and we'll have a regular Shabbat service in commemoration of Sukkot at 7:30. But next Saturday morning, we will not be here. So look again at the person next to you and say, I don't want to see you here Saturday. Saturday at 10, we'll have our Sukkot picnic in celebration at St. John's Grammar School, 2353 State Route 13 in Switzerland. That's my favorite part, the Switzerland part. It's a wonderful time to get together, wonderful time in the life of the congregation. Let's close this time with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand together with family and friends, with people who you care about? You did great. Are you okay?
Okay.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.